I'll give you some of the files I wrote for my secret book. I'll discuss it properly. Many, many things, such as don't put Tulsi at the lotus feet of the Acharyas, like the Mayavadis do, because they think the Guru is God in all respects. What about this garden? Is that with Tulsi also? While I myself am setting a bad example by poor attendance in the Mangalarti and other programs, please excuse me due to poor health. I'm finding it a little difficult to do anything. One point, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. This is usual. It seems to be sung by the devotees at the end of Mangalarti. This raga can be used at any time during the 24 hours. But Jayaveda Maharaj, who I consider an authority on this topic, because he was personally, he was one of the devotees in the very early days who were personally instructed about these things by Srila Prabhupada, and who's very concerned about these things. He's doing a seminar in Mayapur this year, Kirtan Reform Seminar. So he told me that this is also not, Prabhupada didn't introduce this for Mangalarti, only the specific raga for morning time, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And which can also be, well, there are variations on that also. I sometimes sing this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna after the conch is blown, after the arati is over. It's also good to continue the kirtan a little bit after the conch is blown, at least until the water has been thrown. Otherwise, it gets thrown and it goes on everyone. Instead of going on the head, it goes everywhere, on the backside and on the feet and everywhere. All right, there are thousands of other things to say about these various topics, but we'll speak on Srimad Bhagavatam now. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 14, Text 28, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Prabhupada, founder of Acharya of ISKCON.
Translation paper by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Prabhupada. Under Acharya. Translation. Demigods like Brahma, first of all of the religious rites observed by him, he is the controller of the material energy which causes the creation of the material world. He is great and therefore his devilish characteristics are simply imitation. Report. Lord Shiva is the husband of Durga, the controller of the material energy. Durga is personified material energy, and Lord Shiva, being her husband, is the controller of the material energy. He is also the incarnation of the mode of ignorance and one of the three deities representing the Supreme Lord. As his representative, Lord Shiva is identical with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is very great, and his renunciation of all material enjoyment is an ideal example of how one should be materially unattached. One should ever follow in his footsteps and be unattached to matter, not imitating his uncommon acts like drinking poison.
Continuing with the theme, the purport, Srila Prabhupada is continuing with the theme which he elaborated on in the previous purport, that Lord Shiva is not to be imitated but followed. Now often the question comes, well, what is imitation and what is following? Purported followers of Lord Shiva like to rub ash on their body, because he also he rubs ash on his body. Actually, he rubs ash from the crematorium. They don't do that, but ash anyway. They put ash and smear their foreheads like this. So that may be said, well, that's following Lord Shiva. That's very good. That's following a great Vaishnava. But the Vaishnava Smriti says that even though in the Shaiva Smriti, such tilak, is tripundra, three lines, ashes, like Lord, which designates one as a votary of Lord Shiva. That is highly praised. It's being very auspicious. But in the Vaishnava Smriti, it is said that anyone who wears that goes to hell. And practically they are already in hellish consciousness because they do not accept, as Lord Shiva accepts, the supremacy of Krishna. They totally overlook the fact that Lord Shiva is concerned with worshipping the Supreme Lord Vishnu. They totally overlook this and falsely proclaim him as the Supreme Lord in all respects. In one respect, he is the Supreme Lord. He is Ishvara. The name Ishvara means controller, and that is generally ascribed to Lord Shiva rather than Krishna. In general usage, you'll find in Vedic culture, not in Vedic culture, in common usage, we can say. Ishvara or even Parameshvara, this term, although it properly belongs to Lord Krishna, as do all the Shiva, this name also properly belongs to Vishnu, which Shiva means auspicious. Lord Shiva is auspicious because of his association with Lord Vishnu. So Ishvara, this term is often used. So that's true, he is Ishvara. He is the controller of the jivas within this material world. But that he accepts their offerings and worship doesn't mean that he's pleased with them. As they think he's pleased with them because Ashutosha, he very quickly gives benedictions and they think, oh, he's pleased. I asked for this, he gave me this. But they have no conception of the actual nature of Lord Shiva, that Lord Shiva is far more exalted than simply a dispenser of material boons, and to treat him in that way is even offensive. Even those who are attached to the concept of impersonal liberation, they are also generally attached to Lord Shiva because he's known as Muktinath, one who gives liberation. But how does he give liberation? Just like it said that anyone who dies in Varanasi, Kashi Dham, that they will attain liberation by the grace of Lord Shiva. Well, how? That's true. That's stated in Shastra. We don't deny it. But how is that effected? Because anyone within the area of Varanasi who is leaving their body, Lord Shiva comes to them and whispers in their name, in their ear, the name of Lord Rama, which gives them liberation. Not that independently he has any power to give liberation. That is only the prerogative of Lord Vishnu. So persons, they consider themselves followers of Lord Shiva, but he's not actually very pleased with them. Just like the votaries of Durga Devi, I was saying yesterday, the cults of the Shaiva cult, the Shakti cult, and the cult of worshipping Skanda, Murugan, Kumar, Kartikeya is the most common one probably. They're all very similar. So people, the mood of them is very similar. So people who worship Lord Shiva or his wife, who is the Adhyapara Shakti of this material world, the original potency above all other potencies, they think, oh, we're very pleased. She's very pleased. He's very pleased. They're giving me these benedictions. But actually they're not at all happy. These rascals coming. And Lord Shiva, he exhibits his anger with the recalcitrant, that means difficult to reform, stubborn jivas, by effecting the destruction of the universe. Durga Devi also. We find that in every, you'll see generally the picture that she is seated on a lion or a tiger, and she has many weapons in her hand, and she's catching one asura by the hair and chopping his head. So the asuras, they like to worship Shakti. They think our mother, but she's not pleased with them. She may get all right, this, that, but then she punishes very severely. So people think that they are following. That I'm a devotee of Shiva or Durga or Kartikeya. But their following is imitation. They don't understand what is the actual position and mission of these great personalities. Therefore we say, don't worship demigods. We may say, well, why not? Why shouldn't we worship them as great devotees of the Lord? What's wrong with that? That is possible, theoretically. But still we don't recommend it, for various reasons. One reason is that mostly the people who say like that, let us worship the demigods as devotees of the Supreme Lord, mostly they do. Actually, they have so many material attachments, and they're accustomed to worship the demigod for fulfilling material attachments. So they don't actually say, "Well, I'm worshiping as a great devotee," but still, their consciousness didn't actually change. Another reason is that there is no, although theoretically it may be done, there is no prominent Vaishnav vidhi or method of worship given by our Vaishnav acharyas for worshipping demigods. There is how to worship Krishna, that is given. How to worship devotee, the guru, that is given. But for worship of demigods, that's not given. It's stated that one may observe Shivaratri if desired, but it's not promoted. And observing Shivaratri the way the so-called Shaivas do, by getting intoxicated, that's also not recommended. It's certainly not part of Vaishnava Dharma. Now, another reason is that if one is to worship demigods, then so many different demigods, then one's attention will be splayed out. Instead of being concentrated on Krishna, if you think I have to worship this god and that god and another god, even on the altar we don't recommend it. It's a common practice that people like to fill up their altars even with not demigod forms, the forms of the Lord. They'll put Sita, Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman picture, and Srinivas, Balaji, and so many different things they'll put, and Lakshmina. But we don't recommend. Don't fill up your altar with so many. You concentrate. Don't put so many. And then it's more like a representation of their polytheism, which they've inherited from the days of demigod worship. Concentrate on Krishna. And we have also, we'll keep deities generally of Gaudiya, and then when worship standards are properly developed, then Radha Krishna. And we'll keep a picture of Nrisimha Dev, that is worshipping Nrsimhadev, who himself is considering himself a devotee of Krishna. And we worship him as Bhaktivedna Vinashana Nrsimhadev. And our acharyas, that is, rather than worship so many different demigods, it is recommended to worship the acharyas, who themselves are the representatives of the demigods, and as devotees of Krishna, they're better than the demigods because they're pure devotees, whereas the demigods are almost all mixed devotees. So if we're going to worship someone for the sake of advancing Krishna consciousness, then better we worship the acharyas. Just like Prabhupada was once asked, do you ever go to see the demigods? Prabhupada said, why should I go to see the demigods? If they like, they can come and see me. Why should I go to them? Just like if you're a close friend of the president, then the ministers will come to you trying to get your favor. Not that you will go to them trying to get their favor, because you already have the favor of the president. So then why should you bother going to the demigods? Prabhupada took it as an insult, the question. Someone was thinking, oh, Prabhupada has great mystic powers, maybe he's going to see the demigods. Prabhupada took it as an insult. And actually Prabhupada revealed that many times the demigods did come to listen to his lectures. Actually he said that just like on one occasion they rented a big hall in New York, but there wasn't very much publicity, so it was almost empty. They thought, well, Prabhupada, why don't you leave and then someone else can give the speech, there's only about 7 people here. Prabhupada did the whole full program, and afterwards they apologized. No one came. Prabhupada said, you didn't see Lord Brahma or Indra? When a pure devotee speaks, all the demigods come to hear. So also by going to the demigods, then one may neglect to properly worship the acharyas. And also because because even though the demigods are the devotees of Lord Vishnu, but even, of course, Lord Shiva is a pure devotee, he's not a mixed devotee like the other demigods, most of the other demigods. But the general mood in which he exhibits in this material world is one of catering to the lower class living entities. So definitely with the different demigods, even if you ask them for the mercy of Lord Krishna, I mean, it's like they catch them by surprise or something. They're so used to, they're not in that mood. They themselves only go to Lord Vishnu when they need something. So they themselves are in a very kind of materialistic mood. And what to speak of their worshippers? If you have to associate with, if you want to worship demigods and go to their temples, then you have to associate with their followers, who are all totally materialistic. And just like I was saying yesterday, there's a different mood in the temples of Shiva, Durga and Murugan as to that of Vishnu temples, even though in both places or both types of places people are going for material benedictions. But the Vishnu temple, unless the consciousness of the pujari is especially low, and then the general mood is that of sattvagun, that a devotee can appreciate, at least sattvagun, if not transcendental. Whereas in the Shiva temple, even though Lord Shiva, the great Vaishnava, we can appreciate the presence of Lord Shiva, but there also seems to be a tamasic kind of feeling, because Lord Shiva is always surrounded by ghosts, and they like to come where he is. So that kind of mood is there. So for all these reasons, Anya Deva Shrainai Tomar E Kahinu Bhai E Bhakti Paramakara, Narottam Das says, and Prabhupada quoted this many times, that one who doesn't take shelter of any demigod, only worships Krishna, this intention or this mood is in itself the cause or the prime cause of attaining pure devotional service. When we give up all other shelters but that of Krishna. As long as we're running to different shelters, then Krishna won't shelter us, as is apparent from the narration or the incident where Draupadi was calling out for the help of Krishna and also trying to protect herself. But only when she fully took shelter of Krishna, then Krishna fully protected her. Prabhupada himself said that we should preach vigorously about worship of Krishna only and not the demigods. In Chennai, when Giriraj Das Brahmacharya at that time, he took sannyas later, he was preaching, trying to enroll life members. So in almost every case, he was getting in arguments with people. And you'd say, Krishna is supreme, and they'd say, no, all the gods are supreme, or Shiva is supreme, or no one would agree. Very rare to find. So he was finding it very difficult. He wrote a letter to Prabhupada about this. He narrated one incident in that letter in which he met one man, and the man he discussed with him for such a long time, and the man wouldn't. Giriraj Maharaj, gave so many evidences from scripture that the man wouldn't accept. He said, no, Shiva is supreme. So, okay. He didn't become a life member. Alright, then you can go. But the man said to him, just before you go, you please come and see my temple room. Okay. Expecting to see all different demigods and everything, Shiva. He saw the beautiful deities of Radha and Krishna. The man said, actually, I'm also a Vaishnava, but I just wanted to test you to see if you were actually a Vaishnava or you just want my money. So he gave him the check. So Giriraj Maharaj, he wrote to Prabhupada at that time and said, it's very difficult preaching here because of all this demigod worship. And Prabhupada said, yes, the people in India are very much attached to this demigod worship, which is a great obstacle in their becoming Krishna conscious. And he said that practically I'm the only person in the whole of India who is preaching full surrender to Krishna. And then he wrote that, Prabhupada wrote that, my Guru Maharaj never compromised, I never compromised, and my disciples should also never compromise. So he approved that you speak. Even people don't like, they don't give donations, which if you say, yes, it's all the same, it's all one, then they may be happy to give the donation, but Prabhupada didn't approve. He approved of Giriraj Maharaj speaking the unsullied truth, unadulterated, undiluted truth. Vastavik Satya was the term that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to use. The Vastavik means substantial or real. Satya, truth. So it's a great challenge. And it's not easy. It's not easy to fight all your life. It's much easier to, okay. Everything nice, everything. It's much easier. The tendency of the conditioned soul is to always try to make himself a comfortable condition. If it's hot, then we turn on the fan. If it's cold, then we put on warm clothing. If there's some noise outside, we shut the door to stop it. We always want to make everything comfortable for ourselves. So to to constantly have to argue with people and fight with people, it requires great commitment to Krishna. But unless one does so, then he's not a devotee of Krishna. If you say, oh yes, yes, all the gods are the same, then you immediately cease to be a Vaishnava. Because no Vaishnava will ever say that. But the path of a Vaishnava is full of thorns. There's a saying in Sanskrit which I have to learn, which says that in the Bhakti Marga, it's full of thorns. But that is the test. Are we actually surrendered to Krishna? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he used to say that devotees who are sitting and not preaching, just doing their own bhajan, even many people consider them very advanced, but he said in almost all cases they're simply neophytes. They may be performing austerities, but more or less their life is comfortable. There's no disturbance. They have a regular routine. And even they may be relishing different leelas and so many things, but he didn't consider this to be the practice of an advanced Vaishnava. Of course, there was like Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, he certainly accepted as the topmost devotee. But Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj himself, he didn't compromise with any bogus ideas, bogus so-called Vaishnavas. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur considered that a real devotee should serve the mission of the Lord, which is to preach Krishna consciousness. But always we have the tendency to try to be comfortable. I'll arrange my bhakti in such a way that everything will be comfortable. I won't say anything that would disturb people, and then they'll like me, I'll like them, we'll be friends. But a Vaishnava should poke in the ribs, find out where's the sensitive point and poke on it. What is the fault? Why are you not surrendered to Krishna? What is your attachment? Of course, that doesn't mean, as I said, we don't have to go out in a belligerent mood. But simply, if we speak the truth as it is, it may be that some people become upset. Actually, it's my personal experience is that some people complain that I speak too strongly on this and that, but almost all the people who complain are within ISKCON, not outside ISKCON. The people I'm preaching to are not complaining. Very unusual that they complain. It's only the people in ISKCON who say that, oh, you'll upset people. But for some reason or other, either people are too dull to understand what I'm saying, or out of respect for a sadhu, they don't know what a sadhu is. They don't know the difference between a sadhu and a stray dog. If you dress a stray dog in some orange cloth and put some tilak on, people will bow, offering respect properly. But they see orange cloth. Oh, okay, sadhu. Whatever the reason may be. I don't see internal people becoming upset. But anyway, that's not the criterion of our speaking. Our speaking should be in service Krishna, not for our own comfort, or not even mixed. You say, well, I'll speak about Krishna, but only nice things that people like to hear. People like to hear all the different pastimes. So we can also speak the pastime. Not that we don't speak the pastime, but we should also. Actually, even before Leela Katha, Leela Katha is actually to be relished on the platform of Prayojan, Siddhi. Having attained perfection. In the beginning, it is necessary to have sambandha gyan, proper knowledge of our relationship with Krishna. So what many so-called Vaishnavas, or very cheap Vaishnavas, or persons who want to appeal to the neophyte tendency, they speak on leela, which everywhere, at least all neophyte, they like to hear how Krishna is dancing and Krishna is singing, they like to hear them. But they'll never touch Sambandhagya. Who are we? What is our relationship with Krishna? Why are we entangled in this material world? Because of our material attachments. What are those material attachments? Okay, let's analyze them. They don't like to touch that, because then people will be nervous. They don't like to hear it. And if we speak of these things, then people think, oh, this is just a very low level. And if you speak of Leela Katha, people think very high level. They think, I'm on this level. Although they're they haven't even begun to anywhere near approach it. So one gets cheap popularity, but it's not actually very beneficial to the hearers to only give a diet of Leela Katha. You may give. Actually, we find our recent acharyas, at least, Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, they gave in their books Leela, just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave the whole Bhagavatam. But actually on the 10th canto, he hardly gave any commentary. Very little commentary. He more on 3rd canto, first verse of the Bhagavatam, 20-page commentary. One of the things he desired was later to do an elaborate commentary on the 10th canto. But first he gave this Sambandhagyan. So Prabhupada also gave him his books, but you'll find both of them in their lectures, sometimes to demonstrate a philosophical point, they would mention some part of a Leela, but they mostly Sambandhagyan they were speaking of. And sometimes Abhideya. Abhideya, the process of devotional service, they would teach in their practical interaction with devotees, not during classes. Classes mostly Sambandhagyan. Understand what are the three modes of material nature, how we are entangled by them, what are their influences, why we should surrender to Krishna, what does it mean to surrender to Krishna, such as not worshipping demigods. All these topics they would dilate on in great detail again and again and again. So here it's mentioned that one should not imitate, one should follow in the footsteps of the great devotees. But then again, the question may come that the Shaivites, they dress in that they may cover their bodies with ashes and think, I'm following. But why is that not following? That's not proper following. This requires some intelligence to understand what should be followed and what should not, and what should not be followed. To follow Lord Shiva, one should accept the mood of his worship of Krishna and not imitate that, putting ashes on. And if you think, well, he took intoxication, he drank the poison, so I'll also smoke ganja. And this is imitation. Even though one may do so in the name of Lord Shiva, the result is not Shiva, it is not auspicious, it is inauspicious. So how to follow the great devotees? In this regard, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once gave a very interesting lecture, in which he discussed, many people say that, well, Mahaprabhu, he could do that, but we can't do that. But Mahaprabhu, he was acting as an acharya, devotee. Something certain, just like it's known that Mahaprabhu didn't eat fish, whereas in Bengal and Orissa, it's very common even for people who call themselves followers of Mahaprabhu to eat fish. So this is one instance where they say, well, you know, Mahaprabhu, he didn't eat fish, but you know, that's Mahaprabhu, you know, he's a great acharya and devotee. We can't imitate that. he's on such a high level. How do you think we should follow the same thing? And on the other hand, there are people who say that, well, you see, Mahaprabhu did that, so I should also do that. See, he was listening to Gita Govinda and the very highly intimate pastimes of Krishna, so we should also do that. So which things we should follow that Mahaprabhu in his activities, and which things we shouldn't, that we will have to learn from the Vaishnava Smriti given by Sanatana Goswami under the direct order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and by the example of the Acharyas in the Sampradaya of Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he further elaborated that we have to understand that some pastimes of the Lord, they are meant to be followed by everyone, especially at least those who are his devotees, or some features of his pastimes. For instance, that the Lord didn't eat fish. That is supposed to be followed by all his devotees. And some of his activities can be followed, but only by very, very highly elevated and exalted devotees, such as his hearing Gita Govinda and very esoteric writings, which if a less than perfect devotee hears, will simply agitate his mind for mundane sex. And there are some pastimes of the Lord in which he simply exhibits his supreme independence, which are not for anyone to follow. No, not for any devotee at any stage, and nor can they even do so. Just like, for instance, Mahaprabhu in the house of Srivash Thakur, he sat on the Singhasan meant for Lord Vishnu and accepted worship because he is Bhagavan, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he can do that, but no one else can do that. It's not, even if one becomes a very exalted devotee, there's no question that he can ever accept worship in exactly the same way as that of Lord Vishnu. Just like we're seeing that Tulsi leaves are being placed, were mistakenly placed this morning at the lotus feet of the Acharyas. This the Mayavadis do, because they think Guru and God are non-different in all respects. But a Vaishnav Guru will never, never accept that Tulsi should be placed at my feet. Hare Krishna. Is there any question?
Is there also, you mentioned three now, just now, the third one, not for following, like Mahaprabhu.
The third feature or aspect of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's, there is not for following by anyone. No one should do.
But okay, he was Bhagavan, he was Krishna. But
was and is.
Yeah. And what about Vedacharyas for, like, Srila Prabhupada? Is there also something like this?
No, no great Acharya will ever sit on the throne of Vishnu. His position will be there on the altar below Vishnu, but not on the particular placement for Lord Vishnu.
What I mean to ask is, do they do something which is not for following great Acharyas?
It may be. Great Acharyas, they may also do something which is not meant for imitation, but may, if someone is on the same high level as them, they could possibly do also. Yeah, Prabhupada, once he took sweets, which were before they were offered to Krishna, right in the kitchen. That is not for imitating. He's stealing Krishna's sweets as a cowherd boy. Actually, it's not much publicized, but in the early days, so I've heard from some of the devotees who are there, Prabhupada sometimes used to show some characteristics of being like a cowherd boy. Once also in London, the Pujari told me that the offering plate was brought in for Radha Lalanishwarna. And then that was, I believe it had been offered. They used to keep the plate on during the aarti afterwards also. So Prabhupada came in and told, give me that sweet. Right from the plate on the altar, I netted it. But actually many things, if we tell, it's maybe better not to tell. Because devotees, then they tend to think, oh, Prabhupada did it, then I can do it. That is the cheating tendency. Just like the cheating tendency. Oh, Mahaprabhu, he didn't eat fish, but you know, that's Mahaprabhu. How can we follow such a, on the same level as him? Now, if we eat fish, that's, you know, it's for us, we're Bengalis, so, you know, what's wrong with that? Or on the other hand, you say, well, Mahaprabhu used to listen to Gita Govinda, so, you know, we should also listen to Gita Govinda. This is a cheating tendency. Shivaratri and Durga Puja are mentioned in our ISKCON calendar, but we don't generally do much to observe them, except in some temples in the West where they've made it a commercial feature. Sorry to say.
Helping
what?
Helping others, like hospitals.
Uh-huh, yeah, the idea that God is in everyone's heart, so therefore service to man is service to God.
The body is temple.
Body is the temple of God. He's also there. Well, it might sound like very good reasoning, but it's not, because God doesn't need a hospital. And nor does the jiva, actually. The jiva needs to know about Krishna. In the name of welfare work, by opening schools and hospitals, actually it's a kind of violence to the jiva, by propagating the idea that they can be helped on the material platform. It's not helping them. It appears, for foolish people who think that the body is the person, this appears to be welfare work. But for those who know that the body is not the jiva, they consider that such so-called welfare work is violence. Although, because it just increases the bodily concept of life. Of course it is possible, if we open schools with Krishna in the center, or even hospitals, it could theoretically be said that if we could open hospitals with Krishna in the center, although it's not really the business of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to open hospitals for them. It's meant for giving spiritual knowledge to society. And then other people can, a hospital, and it's part of human society. I'm not against that. But to promote it as being spiritual welfare work, that is wrong.
If you are feeding some person, then the Atma is getting satisfied.
If we feed a person, the Atma is getting satisfied. Is it? Yeah, Atma means body. So the body is getting satisfied. But the soul, by giving mundane food, then you simply, you're feeding them sin. You're doing violence. Every activity in this world that is not connected with Krishna is simply violence. Everyone is mutually violent to everyone else. Even the mother patting the baby and looking after the baby, if she doesn't train the child to be Krishna conscious, then she's the enemy of the child. She thinks herself the well-wisher, but she's actually acting as the enemy. Yeah, what is your question?
Why people do not understand our relationship with God, Krishna Paramatma? Because people said to Krishna to the people, the people said Krishna is also a devata, but not like a devata, but not like God. Because people following many maya, demigods like Shiva.
Could you keep your question short? What is the essence of your question?
Why people did not understand our relationship with God, Krishna Paramatma?
Krishna Paramatma. Do you understand your relationship with Krishna? Do you understand? Who is Krishna?
He's our father, mother, and guru.
I don't think you yourself know. You please study Srila Prabhupada's books, then you can understand yourself. If we say Krishna is a God, that means immediately we don't understand who is Krishna. And then if we ask you who is God, then what is the meaning of the word God? What do you mean by Paramatma?
Paramatma means we are Jivatma. That means we are all the partners of God.
So we are God?
No, we are not God.
Okay, that's good.
We are not, but we are. I am Atma, he is
Paramatma.
Yeah. We only serve for God only.
But yeah. I think you yourself need to understand this more clearly. People don't understand because they're envious of Krishna since time immemorial. Therefore, they need training in Vaishnav philosophy, or the philosophy of the Absolute Truth, to understand all these points clearly. You also need training. So you please come here regularly and attend these seminars. People don't understand because that is the nature of this material world. You ask, why are people in prison? Because they're criminals. So why don't people understand? Because they're in the material world, which... Well, Because they don't understand Krishna. That's the very reason for their being here. Again, you yourself, you're asking about training others. But unless you yourself are properly trained, then how can you train others? If they go through 3 months of a medical course, and then they think they can perform heart surgery. Is it a very good proposal? What do you think? Yes or no? You don't know. Really? If one of your relatives had to have a bypass heart operation, and you asked, would you go and find someone who'd been at medical college for 3 months and ask him to do it? No. Heart surgeon means he has to go through many years of training and experience. Then he can do. So, in the same way you're asking about training others, but you yourself may have had some little exposure to this Vaishnava understanding, but you yourself need much more before you can perform the activity of acting as a doctor. You have to be properly trained. Otherwise, if someone who's only got a little training and they try to act as a doctor, then the result will be, it will not be good. Rather, the patient is more likely to die than if he didn't get an operation at all. Janma sartha kare karo para upaka. First, one has to make one's life successful by understanding, then he should administer to others. You have a question?
I read that Lord Krishna, Lord Rama and Lord Narsimhadeva, they are more powerful than other avatars.
Krishna, Rama, Narsimhadeva are considered more powerful. I believe that's in... where's that stated?
I have a quotation.
Maybe in Lagu Bhagavatamrita, maybe. You know, these more powerful or...
full opulence.
More, they exhibit more opulence, yeah.
If that's why Srila Prabhupada...
Is that why Prabhupada asked
to worship
Nrisimhadeva? Well, the worship of Nrisimhadeva actually started in ISKCON when Prabhupada apparently became very sick. And this is about 1967 or something. And then Prabhupada asked that the devotees start singing this praise to Lord Nrisimhadeva for protection so that he could continue with his work. So Gauriya Vaishnavas, they mostly worship Lord Nrisimhadeva's bhakti vigna vinasha, one who destroys the obstacles on the path of devotion. Therefore, sometimes devotees say, they say sar vigna vinashana Nrisimhadeva ki jai, or sarva vigna vinashana Nrisimhadeva. This is not very accurate, because if you say vigna vinashana, that's general. Vigna means obstacle. If we say sarva vigna, that means all kinds of obstacles. But in this material world, for materialistic people, the remover of obstacles on the path of material enjoyment is Ganesh. Now, he gets power from Lord Nrisimhadeva, but Lord Nrisimhadeva himself is not personally involved in removing material obstacles. Therefore, to address Lord Nrisimhadeva as Sarva Vigna Vinashana or Vigna Vinashana, although not inaccurate, it's not very precise and probably indicates a misunderstanding. Yeah, but the whole Leela of Nrisimhadeva is glorified in Bhagavatam is with Prahlad Maharaj, and even Lakshmi was rejected. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Prakash Maharaj.
Yeah. Yeah.